My name is Peter Anderson. I'm the senior pastor here at FBH, and we are so excited that that you all have chosen to join us this morning. Just a really quick housekeeping thing before we kind of get started. Most of our volunteers know this and that sort of thing, but starting January 4th, we are going to be shifting service times to 8:30 and 10:30, okay? And cool. Someone's pumped about 8:30. So some of you are like, I'm up at 4, I'm bored, I'm ready to go. Our service times are, like, our attendance at service times are very kind of off kilter. And so what happens oftentimes is the 9 o'clock will show up and you guys are like ready to go and there's tons of you in here. And then the 11 o'clock will show up. For those of you who have been to the 11 o'clock will show up and it's a decently filled room. But then junior high leaves and we lose like 35 kids or something like that. And then all of a sudden, people are just like arms stretched out and just like lounging. And so there is on a regular basis about 200 more adults in this room during first service than there is second service. And so our hope is that some of you who regularly come to the 9, that the 8:30 is just a little bit too painful for you to get up in time for that. And then at the same time, for those of you who don't like the 11 because you feel like, you know, your day's been eaten up, hopefully the 10:30 feels a little bit better for you. So that starts January 4th, okay? New year, new times, January 4th, don't forget. You can come at 9, but yeah, you're going to be late. And some of you are really okay with that based on when you came in anyway. So all that to be said, and I know some of you, like, this is indeed, like, this is maybe some of you aren't going to be super happy about that. We want to make sure that new people have plenty of space to come in who want to understand the gospel, who want to know who Jesus is, and that we simply just have room for them in our services. And I get that. I get that it's a disruption. Disruptions aren't fun, right? Because disruptions, they actually mess with our routines. I don't know if you're like me. I'm a planner by nature. I like things, I like knowing what's coming, I like having a picture in my head of how things are supposed to go. And so always a point of contention is Saturday mornings in my family because I wake up with a plan of the things that I feel like I need to get done for the day. And then my wife tells me what the plan actually is. Right? And it's a disruption for me. It's difficult for me to be able to understand. I mean, just the other night, as a matter of fact, we're doing this like Christmas Devo with our family that my mom gave us. And so we're reading through it. And it's not like a short Devo, right? Our kids are getting older now. And so like it's like a 10-page Devo that I'm walking through with my family. It should probably take, like in my head, if we read it and discussed it just like a little bit afterwards, maybe 12 minutes, 15 minutes tops, right? So we're sitting there and we're reading, and man, my two youngest kids, they just have question after question after, like I'm reading two sentences, and they're like, Dad, hold on. Dad, hold on. And it is killing me inside, because I'm like, we've got 9 pages that we got to get through right now. Like, this is going to take absolutely forever. And then I think my wife picked up a little bit on my anxiety as I'm trying to like get through this thing before midnight, and she just looked at me and she said, "This is how it's supposed to go, right? Just remember that. Like, this is how it's supposed to go." And of course, I was like, "Mm-hmm, yep, that's fine," and that didn't change how I was feeling at all. But it was just like constant disruption over and over and over again. Right, and here's the thing, like looking back on it now, I'm like, man, I'm so glad that they had the opportunity to just sit, like ask those questions. They're comfortable sitting and like interrupting me after every time I take a breath to like ask some sort of question. And so what once felt like disruption, like in the time, now it feels a whole lot more like grace of just like, man, this is really, really cool, because it felt like it was going off the rails and it turned into like God building something better than what I had initially planned, right? Even the state of our house with 5 kids, Sarah and I originally, like when we got married, I thought it was a blood oath of us having 3 kids. Apparently it was not a blood oath, and we just kept saying yes to God. And so as most of you know, we've got 5 kids. And so it's like the noise and the mess and the exhaustion and the laughter and the absolute insanity of house at times. Like, I wouldn't trade those disruptions for the world, especially for the version of my life that I had originally planned. And that's kind of what's strange about disruption. When you're in it, it just feels like loss almost. It feels like God is taking something from you. Right? But then when you look back, you realize he's actually giving something back to you. And that's exactly what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can flip open there. Joseph, a character in the nativity story that I don't think gets enough credit. Joseph, he had a plan. And Joseph had a really, really good plan, as a matter of fact. He's respectable, right? He was engaged to get married. His future makes sense. And then God disrupted everything. And not with like an explanation, and not with a timeline, but with just like a revelation that is going to turn his entire world upside down. And at first, it looked like a disaster. It looked really bad, but it wasn't a punishment. It's actually grace arriving in a really unexpected way. That's the heart of Christmas. Is God's greatest gifts often arrive as interruptions, not invitations. If we're honest, most of us love the idea of God's gift as long as they fit neatly into the life that we have already planned for ourselves. Right? We really pray for blessing, and we pray for guidance and favor, but we usually assume that God is gonna work within the boundaries that you and I have already drawn, or at least that's the way that we like it to work. We want God to enhance our plans, not interrupt them. Right, we want confirmation. We don't want disruption. And most of us live with this like quiet sort of internal blueprint of how life is supposed to go. Like we picture the family we'll have, the career path that we're gonna follow, the place that the pace of life rather that we're gonna keep, and the kind of story we want to tell someday. And then all of a sudden, when life lines up with that blueprint, we call it a blessing. But when life pushes against it, we call it stress, and we call it disappointment, and we call it confusion. And so what's interesting is how quickly our definition of God's goodness becomes tied to our comfort and our predictability. When things are calm, we assume like God is close. And when things are disrupted, we wonder then what went wrong. We ask the question, it's like, God, what is happening to me? Like, did I miss something? Is God upset with me in some way? Like, we rarely stop to ask the harder question, what if God is doing something good that just doesn't look good yet? Every person in this room has experienced some form of disruption in their lives. Right? Some of it may have been small. Some of it changed everything. Like a relationship maybe you didn't plan for, a responsibility you didn't ask for, or a season of life that arrived earlier than expected or stayed longer maybe than it should have. And for some, the disruption brought like immense joy, and for others, it may have brought like fear or grief maybe. But disruption has a way of exposing what it is that we really trust. The truth is we tend to see disruption as an obstacle to joy, not necessarily a pathway to it. We assume that if God were really working, things would feel smoother. And yet when we look back on our lives, many of the moments that shaped us the most weren't moments that we chose. They were moments where we kept saying yes, even when the future maybe felt unclear in some way. And that tension, it's not accidental. It's actually really deeply human. We want control because control feels safe to us. But faith rarely grows in safe environments. Faith actually grows when God asks us to loosen our grip on the life that we imagine and trust him with the life that he is giving us. And here's where it gets personal for all of us. When he disrupts our plans, it's rarely with a full explanation. He doesn't like hand us the entire story. He asks us for trust before he gives us clarity. And he asks for obedience before understanding. And that's uncomfortable. Especially for people who like to plan and like prepare and feel ready for anything. And so when we come to this passage in Matthew chapter 1, I don't want to just kind of like rush past Joseph as if he were like some distant Bible character. Joseph, in a very real way, represents us like a decent person trying to do the right thing, a person with a plan, a person whose life is suddenly interrupted by something he never would have chosen, but could not walk away from without missing what God was doing. And so before we like talk about angels or dreams or the birth of Jesus, we're just gonna kind of sit in that space, the space where God's will collides with our expectations. Because if we miss that tension, we're gonna miss the gift that's hidden inside of disruption. And so that's gonna bring us back to the main idea. This main idea that God's greatest gifts often arrives as interruptions, not as invitations. And the question we all have to wrestle with is whether we trust God enough to believe that that's still true today. So let's look at it closely. We're going to look at how Matthew kind of begins this story in verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Okay, these two verses have massive theological implications. And we've got to be able to understand that first sentence specifically has enormous spiritual weight. Matthew is intentionally very, very clear. Mary's pregnant. Joseph's not the father. There's no confusion here. There's no gray area at all. There's no attempt to kind of like soften this scandal whatsoever. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Right? That line, it's not a footnote. It is actually the theological center of Christmas. Jesus was not conceived the normal way because salvation could never come the normal way. This is what theologians are going to call the hypostatic union. For you theology nerds, pay attention for just a second, okay? Jesus is both fully God and fully man. That's the idea of the hypostatic union. 100% God, 100% man. Not half of each, not a blend, not God pretending to be human. Okay, from the moment of conception, Jesus possesses a divine nature and a human nature that are united in one person. Okay, if Jesus were only human, he would not be able to save us. If Jesus were only God, he could not stand in our place. And so this idea of the virgin conception, it's not like a Christmas detail. It's the only way redemption works. And so beyond that, Matthew, he's also going to take like this quiet but massive theological statement about what is called seminal headship. Okay, so we got to get there too. In Scripture, okay, stay with me. Sin is passed down through Adam. Okay, Paul actually tells us in Romans that sin entered the world through one man. That one man is Adam. And death, then, through sin. And so every human born through ordinary means is born under that headship, connected to Adam, inheriting a sinful nature. Okay? And so Jesus is different. Jesus is born of Mary, fully human, but not conceived through a human father. What does that mean? That means Jesus is not under Adam's headship. He enters humanity without inheriting Adam's guilt and without inheriting Adam's sin nature. Okay, he doesn't need saving because he is not broken by sin. This is the only possible way that Jesus could be 100% man and 100% God, fully blameless, fully sinless. He's able to save us because he is unstained by sin. And so God interrupts then this normal process of human reproduction to create a Savior who can truly then rescue sinners. And here's where the gospel gets personal. The Holy Spirit doesn't bypass Mary. The Holy Spirit actually involves her. God doesn't avoid human flesh here. He enters it. Emmanuel, God with us, not a slogan. It's a reality. God with us means God was in the womb. Yeah, the disruption of Mary's pregnancy isn't God stepping into our mess. The disruption of Mary's pregnancy is God stepping into our mess so he can redeem it from the inside. It's not God just like shouting instructions from heaven. Okay, this is God rolling up his sleeves, and this is him coming really, really close. And this matters because from the very beginning, God is showing us that salvation is not something humanity contributes to ever. The virgin birth actually tells us that Jesus is not the result of human effort. No one helped God pull this off. No one assisted him. No one added their strength. Christianity begins with a miracle that humanity could never, ever manufacture. And so spiritually speaking, this cuts against how most of us think about God. We assume that if we just like try hard enough and behave well enough or clean ourselves up enough, then God will maybe meet us halfway. But the virgin birth says there is no halfway point. God comes all the way. Redemption starts with God interrupting human history, not humans reaching up to God. And so Mary's pregnancy by the Holy Spirit declares that salvation is a gift before it was ever a response. Grace shows up here before obedience. Mercy arrives here before repentance. Jesus doesn't come because humanity finally got its act together. He comes because humanity could not get their act together, and that is incredibly good news. And so before we talk about like wise men or angel or manger or anything like that, Matthew, he wants us to see this. The gospel begins with God doing what you and I can't do. The disruption isn't chaos. The disruption is grace. And so beyond that, Joseph, he doesn't have a heavenly explanation yet, right? According to Matthew chapter 1, all he has at this point is just like confusion. And notice how Matthew describes Joseph here. He's faithful to the law. He's a good man. He's not reckless. He's not cruel. God interrupts Joseph because God is actually going to do something bigger here. Sometimes you and I, we assume disruption means we missed something or we like failed somewhere. But this text actually tells us that God often disrupts faithful people. Not necessarily faithless one, but faithful people because he is advancing his promises. And so hear me, in the second verse of that text right there, like Joseph's plan was good. However, God's plan was salvation. And so God speaks into our disruption to invite us into trust, not to invite us into fear. But it continues in verse 20. It says, "But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" And so Matthew tells us like, hey, look, after he had considered this, that single line should really pull back the curtain on Joseph's soul. He's doing what every single one of us does when disruption hits. He is replaying the conversation with Mary in his head. Like he's running all of the possible outcomes. He's weighing the cost of staying versus the cost of leaving. He's trying to find the least painful path forward. And he's not being rebellious here. He's just simply being human. Disruption always sends us into our heads before it ever sends us to our knees in prayer. And then God speaks, and not while Joseph's like frantic or crazy, but like after Joseph has kind of considered this whole thing, it says an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and it addresses him personally, calling him. He says, "Joseph, son of David." That phrase matters. Okay, that's not just like a name. It's not like he's in trouble because like, oh, the angel used son of David in the same way that your mom uses your middle name, right? Like it's not the same thing. For weeks, we walked through 1 and 2 Samuel, and we saw God promised David that one day a son would actually come from his line whose kingdom was never going to end. That was an ongoing theme in 1 and 2 Samuel. And so God makes a covenant there that is not dependent on perfect kings, it's not dependent on perfect people or faithful people, but on God's own faithfulness. And so by calling Joseph son of David, God is anchoring this moment of confusion to a promise that had been kind of unfolding for generations and generations. This disruption is not random. This disruption is actually covenantal. And so as all of you are kind of reading through the Christmas story and you get to that genealogy and you're like, well, I'm not going to read this genealogy. I'm going to skip to where things actually start. It starts in the genealogy. It traces back God's promise and God's covenant all the way back to David. And so this first command that Joseph receives, it's not an explanation. This plan, like it's not a plan. It's just like simply a timeline. The angel simply says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Like we said before, fear is always kind of the first instinct of disruption. And in this case, maybe fear of embarrassment or fear of what people are going to say about him or something like that. God speaks directly to that fear. And it's not by like minimizing the cost. It's simply revealing the truth of what happened. Because when it says, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, we have to understand this isn't a sin. This is actually the miraculous work of God fulfilling his ancient promise that he made back in 1 and 2 Samuel. And so then the angel moves straight towards the heart of the gospel. The angel says, she'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's why this disruption exists. It's not to confuse Joseph. It's not to derail his life in any way. It's simply to bring salvation into the world. And the name Jesus means the Lord saves. And so this child is not coming to offer like advice or self-help or improvement or morality. He's coming to offer rescue. And so the covenant that God made with David, it's not fulfilled by any other throne or any other palace or anything like that. It's simply fulfilled by a Savior who deals with the real enemy, sin itself. And so Joseph's fear then, it's met with promise. And his confusion here, it's met like he finally gets a little bit of clarity, and his disruption is met with gospel purpose. And so God doesn't speak to Joseph to calm down so life can kind of like go back to normal for him or anything like that. God speaks to invite Joseph into something far bigger than he ever planned. That disruption is not the problem. Disruption is actually the doorway through which salvation enters into the world. Let's keep going. Matthew 22 to 25. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Matthew here, he just kind of like pulls back the camera. And he reminds us here that this moment is much bigger than Joseph, bigger than Mary, bigger than like a scandal in a small town. The disruption, it didn't start in Nazareth in the living room or anything like that. It started centuries earlier with a promise from God, where it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. And so in other words, God isn't reacting. He's not like improvising here. He's simply fulfilling. What feels sudden to Joseph is actually ancient in God's plan. Where it says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Not God observing from a safe distance. Not God offering advice from heaven. Like God stepping into flesh. Stepping into the hypostatic union, stepping into uncertainty and into broken relationships and messy reputations and real, actual human pain. God didn't avoid disruption. He entered into it. And then Matthew shows us Joseph's response. There's no arguments, there's no bargaining, there's no requests for clarification, just one simple sentence that might be one of the most powerful sentences in Scripture. Says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Joseph here obeys when obedience is going to cost him his comfort and his reputation and his preferred future. He says yes to a life from this point forward that will never be normal. He's saying yes to being misunderstood. He's saying yes to trusting God when the story doesn't make sense. And Joseph's obedience here, it's not like loud. It's not overly verbose. It's just quiet. But don't confuse quietness with it being small in some way. Because through that obedience, Jesus is protected and he's named and he's welcome into the world. And God uses one man's faithful yes to bring salvation to humanity. And that's the good news for us. God oftentimes fulfills his biggest promises through ordinary obedience in disrupted lives. Like that moment that feels like everything is falling apart may actually be the moment that God is keeping his word or answering a prayer. Right? God doesn't disrupt our lives to punish us. He disrupts our plans to kind of draw near to us, to bring his presence into places we never would have invited into on our own. That's the gift of disruption. And so the question then becomes, like, where does this land for us? Because most of us, we're not dealing with angels or dreams or history-altering announcements. I hope you are in some way, but let's be real. Most of us aren't. We're dealing with disruptions, plans that simply did not pan out, relationships that maybe got really, really complicated, or seasons of life that feel nothing like we imagined they would when we prayed those early prayers. And so Joseph here, he's going to remind us that obedience is often less dramatic than we expect, but far more costly than we prefer. He wasn't asked to do something flashy. He was just simply asked to be faithful, to keep showing up, to trust God with his reputation, with his future, with his understanding. And so for some of you, obedience right now, it feels like stepping into something that you did not choose for your life. Maybe it's a responsibility that you never planned for, a calling that maybe you feel unqualified to carry. You are not resisting God. You're just tired. And the invitation isn't to have it all figured out, but it's simply just to take the next faithful step even while you feel exhausted. For others, obedience maybe feels risky, like God just maybe nudging you toward a conversation you've been annoying or a habit avoiding, or a habit that you know needs to change, a decision that's going to cost you comfort in some way or cost you approval. And so, like Joseph, you may not get affirmation from the people around you. Obedience doesn't always come with applause. Sometimes it comes with misunderstanding. And for others, that disruption maybe has already happened. Like the job is done, the relationship ended, the diagnosis changed everything. And obedience simply looks like trusting God when the promise feels distant or staying faithful when the story feels unfinished. Maybe believing that God is still at work even when you cannot see how this chapter fits into the narrative of your life. Here's the hard truth that we avoid. Is that God rarely explains everything before he asks us to obey. He invites us to trust his character before we see his outcome. And so Joseph, man, he didn't know how this story was going to turn out. He just knew who had spoken. And here's the hope. God doesn't waste obedient yeses. He uses them. And oftentimes, in its ways that we will never fully see on this side of eternity, maybe what feels like a small step to you may be part of a much bigger promise that God is fulfilling, maybe to someone else. Or if you follow Jesus, it's like this is your moment to stop delaying obedience because you are waiting for certainty. It's just like, as a reminder, faith doesn't mean that you're fearless. It means you trust God enough to move forward even when fear is present. We talked about that with our sons regarding bravery when they were young. We would talk about like bravery and what that means. It doesn't mean that you're never scared. It simply means that you do what's right even when there is fear. And maybe you're here and you're not sure what you should believe about God or Jesus. Hear this clearly. God came near before you cleaned yourself up. He came near before you had answers, before you even knew how to ask the right questions. Like Jesus stepped into human brokenness so you could know that God is not far away from your mess. Emmanuel, God with us. Your life may feel disrupted right now because your Christmas plans have not gone the way that you assumed your Christmas plans were going to go. Can I just say that disruption might be the very place that God is working to bring grace and healing and hope. Like your next step of obedience, however small it feels, may actually be the doorway God uses to change everything. And so here is who it is that we are choosing to be together as a church. Okay, because we are a church that believes that God is faithful to keep his promises. Even when the road looks like nothing that we expected it to look like. We don't measure God's faithfulness by like how smooth life feels, but by the unchanging truth of who he is. Like, we understand that obedience is rarely convenient, and we understand that oftentimes it's misunderstood, and so we just want to, like, we want to be a community where people are encouraged to follow Jesus even when it costs them something. A church where obedience, it's not, like, performative, but obedience is actually real, where faith looks like daily trust. It doesn't look like polished answers all of the time. My favorite answer that I give when people come to ask me questions is, I don't know. Mostly because I don't have to come up with some massive theological argument. But also, I don't know, and I'm okay with saying I don't know. And I say, I don't know, I'm happy to figure it out, and I'll give you an answer soon. I don't care about polish. I hope you don't care about Paul. Like, that's not who it is that we are. We just want to be a people who walk with one another through disruption. And so when someone's life feels off track, like, we don't rush them to a resolution. We just, like it's okay to sit with them and to pray with them and remind them that God is still present and God is still working in their lives, even when the story feels unfinished. I shared this story a couple months back, but when we were living down in Apple Valley, we had some people in our small group, and they were struggling with infertility. They got pregnant, and then they lost the baby at 20-something weeks. It was just a heartbreaking nightmare. And being in their small group, and I was a pastor on staff at the church, and so they were like, hey, we have to go deliver the baby tomorrow. Would you come to our house tonight and come pray for us before we do that? I don't think I've ever been as scared as I was, like, in my entire life to go sit in that moment with them. And I remember asking my wife, and I was just like, what do I say? And she's so much better at this stuff. She's like, nothing. You sit there, and you cry with them, and you pray for them, and you love them. And at the end of the entire thing, you give them a hug and you follow up with them tomorrow and see how things went. Like, it's okay to sit in the messiness. Like, I don't want to live, I refuse to live the lie that faith means that we've got everything figured out. Instead, we just got to be honest about our questions while remaining committed to obedience. And we'll normalize taking the next right step even when the full picture isn't necessarily clear yet. Like, as a church, it's okay to celebrate quiet faithfulness, these unseen acts of obedience, where people just show up and they don't do it for the recognition. I'm not going to say who it is. We got a guy who shows up and, like, cuts our weeds. Like, he works longer hours than we do in the office sometimes, cutting weeds for us. And his rule is, you can't tell anybody that I'm doing it. Like, that's a weird rule, but okay. Just, like, quiet faithfulness. And like the parents who keep praying and the men and the women who keep serving, when maybe it just kind of feels unnoticed, like, these are the places where God's promises are often being fulfilled right in front of us. And so, church, we also want to be a church that makes room for those who are still just, like, exploring faith. And a place where people can belong before they actually believe, and where questions are welcomed and grace is extended freely. Because the heart of the gospel isn't that we found God. The heart of the gospel is that God came near to us. Emmanuel, God with us. And together, we get the opportunity to trust that God is still at work in our lives. He's still at work in our church, and he's still at work in our community. As we choose obedience together, step by step, we believe God will continue to do what he has always done, fulfill his promises through ordinary people who are willing to say yes. Amen, church? Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the life of Joseph. And even though we don't get a ton about Joseph in the Gospels, Father, we get this snapshot of his character and his willingness to say yes in the midst of obedience, like just say, or in the midst of uncertainty, he is obedient to you, Father. And so, God, I pray that we could just take a chapter out of his book this morning as a church, that we would just, regardless, even if we don't know what's going on and our plans have been completely and totally disrupted, God, I just pray we would see those things as a gift and we would take the next right step of obedience over and over and over again. God, we recognize that's how our faith grows. And so, Lord, in the next couple weeks, when things go wrong in our lives, when we're disrupted by things, when Christmas dinner gets burnt, or when the wrong present shows up, or when things just weren't as we hoped they would look like, that we would just say, Father, whatever it is that you're doing in the midst of this, I'm going to continue to say yes to you. Over and over and over again. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, maybe you have never said yes to God because there's just like this uncertainty about the gospel or uncertainty about religion, Christianity, and you don't have all of the answers. You just want to have all that. Can I just say this morning, like maybe it's just time that you finally take a step of faith, recognizing that God is good and his word is true. And you just need to take that next step of obedience to be welcomed into the kingdom of God. If that's you this morning, you can simply pray a profession of faith with me. We just call them the ABCs. Simply say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Because B, I believe you sent your Son to die on a cross for me. I repent of my sins. I walk away from them to obediently follow you every single day because, see, I choose to follow you every single day of my life. So your name would be exalted, regardless of the disruption, regardless of what happens in my life. God, I'm going to be obedient to you, even if, and especially if, it doesn't look like what I assumed it would. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.